Good morning. We welcome you to College Park. We are so glad you joined us for worship this morning. As we're coming in and getting settled, several announcements that I'll make. I just want you to make sure that you pay attention to the back of the bulletin, several things that are happening today. The only evening activities will be our life service at 7 o'clock. We want you to be a part of that tonight at 7. This week, Wednesday night, we're having end of the summer Wednesday night. The last Wednesday night Bible study of the summer is this Wednesday. We'll have a cookout prior to that. Start at 6:30, and then at 7 o'clock, I get to lead you guys in a Bible study for a few minutes. And I know you'll want to come for the cookout. I know. It won't be me that's leading the Bible study. I know it's the cookout, but I'll just pretend. So just come on, be here at 6:30 on Wednesday night for the cookout and for the Bible study. Let's see, what else? Also this week, our College Parkers will be meeting Thursday at 11:30, so I want you to take note of that. Let me see, we've got a couple people to come up here and give announcements. Jeremy or Sarah? Sarah or Jeremy? Okay, Jeremy's pointing at Sarah, so Jeremy, come on up. All right.
In case you weren't here on Wednesday, there was an announcement in the little Wednesday night flyer thing. Patrick, Chris, and myself are unfortunately unemployed again, but in the meantime, we're going to try to give a service to the church. Because our church gives so much to other people, we're going to try to give back to the church. And so if you have any kind of yard work or tasks or like any chores you've been meaning to get done that you haven't had time to get done just because you're so busy, Patrick and I are just volunteering to do any of those for anybody that needs it done. You can just give us a call either in my home number or his home number, and we're in the church directory. We'll get you down on our list, and we'll try to get as many done as we can while we have the opportunity. And we're not asking to be paid. We just want to give back to the church that's given a lot to us and to the community. Thanks.
Very good.
Good morning. Next Sunday night at 7 o'clock, we are having Concert for a Cause in Place of the Life Service. And I talked a little bit about it last week, but we're getting really excited. It's going to be a really good night of worship. You're probably going to hear some songs that you haven't heard, but also a lot of songs that you do know. So it's going to be a really good night. I'm excited for us as a church to learn more about what God's doing all over the world, but specifically in South Africa and kind of what I'll be involved doing there. We are asking that you bring, when you come, a ministry item like crayons or popsicle sticks, cotton balls, balloons, that kind of thing, that I'll be able to take with me when I go to use in my ministry there. And also, we're having coffee provided by Moby's Coffee downtown, so that'll be fun. I'm really excited, so I hope to see you all there next week at 7 o'clock.
Okay, let me see what else. It is a big week for, you've seen a couple of our interns who have gone on to do other things. Well, another one of our interns is having a big week this week as well. Matt Wilson is getting hitched this Saturday. There is a bus that is going. They need a minimum of 15 people to sign up. So if you're interested in hitching a ride, no pun intended, hitching a ride to the wedding, we need you to call the church office by no later than Wednesday at noon. The cost is $10. That goes towards the gas, and you'll stay for the wedding and for the dinner after. So I want you to make note of that. Let's see. We appreciate all of you who have paid attention to the new traffic directions that have been out in the parking lot. We do need for everyone to continue to. We know it's a whole new ball game of where things go and where not to park. And we try to lay it out. If it says no parking, that's a pretty good hint. We don't want you to park there. You know, there's arrows that point you in the direction that we need you to go. Those kinds of things we need for you to help us out with. It just keeps our people safe and able to get in and out of the church. And we appreciate you helping us out very much. As you noticed coming in today, you may have seen, if you came in the main entrance right next to Smith Hall, you probably saw some big pictures and a video running. The Facility Update Committee has been working for some time to prepare the materials that you saw. We are working on presenting a proposed building addition to our current facility. This is just a proposal, and over the next few weeks, you're going to have opportunities to hear the full proposal. We'll be doing that in Sunday school, in many of our Sunday school classes next week. Also, we'll be doing it on Wednesday night, August the 27th. Then there will be question and answer sessions on the August the 31st. And then we're going to have a time for the church to come together, the call church conference, to either approve or disapprove the proposed concept and whether or not we want to continue, want to make adjustments. So on September 3rd, we're having a call church conference for the vote on, we're not voting to build the building, we're voting on approving the idea of that concept. So we're not saying that we're going to be approving the building that day. There are a lot of steps between here and there, and this is just a big one, and we want you to come to these meetings. We'll talk about all the details that the Facility Update Committee sees in this update. So it's going to be a big couple of weeks, and we hope that you can. We want you to come. We need the input of the church. This committee has worked very hard, but they want to hear what you have to say, and they want you to hear what they have to say. So it's going to be a good couple of weeks, an exciting time. If you haven't seen the posters and the video, we invite you to go see those right there at the Welcome Center desk. It's straight out these doors and down the stairs. It's an exciting thing, and we appreciate any feedback that you can give over the next few weeks as we continue in this process. It is a big week for our children, our youth, college students, and our teachers and parents. It is, lots of things are happening. The school year is about to get started again. We have what we call the Service of Affirmation. This will take place next Sunday morning. We've spent a good portion of the worship service talking about all the things that we affirm our children and our teenagers and our college students, the teachers and the parents and the administrators. We want to spend time praying for them in the service next week. And so it's a big deal for us, for our worship service, especially next week. We hope that you can come and be a part of that. That day also kicks off our prayer partner ministry. This is something you may not be aware of, but every child, teenager, or college student in our church has an adult prayer partner that prays for them for an entire year and develops a relationship normally. And we begin that next Sunday. We start up off the new year and we kind of switch prayer partners around. What I do ask, we do give those who would like to keep your prayer partner as you've had this past year, if you would let me know no later than Wednesday, and then I can make the appropriate arrangements so that next Sunday everybody will have opportunity to get a new prayer partner. This is an invaluable ministry of our church, and we appreciate the great support that so many of you give. Let's see. Yes, check, check, check. Okay, now it's time for the important business of the day. It's time for us to worship. We are very excited that you have decided to join us for worship this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, you know, I didn't even talk about pew pads. I had so many announcements. We do have pew pads on the inside of every pew. We'd like everybody to fill that out, members and guests alike. That helps us find out that you were here. If you're a guest this morning, we'd like for you just to raise your hand. You'll get a packet of information from one of the ushers. Inside the packet is a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter. We appreciate you coming to worship with us this morning. Also, to a reminder to our children, we are having children's time right after the first hymn. Just come right down here and meet with me for just a few minutes. You will find in your bulletin the responsive reading that we call the invitation to share in worship. We believe worship is something that we do together as the body of Christ, corporately united in spirit. And we ask that you just remember the importance that worship is active. It's not something we can just sit there and watch. It is something we participate in. And we believe that strongly at College Park. And we do that by having this responsive reading at the beginning of the service. So I invite you to stand now. I invite you to read the dark print aloud after I read the light print. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It is like costly anointing oil flowing down head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon, flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life.
Let us kneel together before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand.
Amen. You may be seated. Father, this morning, we're mindful that around the world, on this day, that there are people who are worshiping in churches like this. Some in great cathedrals. Some in their homes. Some in new spaces. Some are worshiping in warehouses. Some are worshiping in places that we wouldn't think of. Many places in our world on this Sunday morning, there are fellow believers that are worshiping in hiding. some are worshiping in prison. Father, on this morning, remind us that those who call on the name of Christ, those who believe that Jesus died on the cross, died, was buried, and was resurrected. Those who believe, regardless of where they are, regardless of the circumstances that they are in, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of what language we speak, or what country we live in, that there are people who believe like we do. And we take great comfort in knowing that you are the God of us all. You know every need of every person. You know my need. And so, Father, for all these things we come to worship you and to thank you. Because you alone are worth all the glory and all the worship that we can give. That's why we're here this morning.
Invite all the children to come on down. Jack, come over here. Oh, there we go. All right. How's everybody? Ooh. Nice cast. Nice little thing. Hey. Oh, that's much better. Hey. Already. I have a question, and I want you to answer this in your head. Okay? I want you to answer this in your head. Have you ever done anything so bad that you think your mom and dad would never love you again? And I'm going to tell you a story. Now, I never really got in trouble much. No. Well, there was this one time that I remember that for some reason in my head, I decided, you know, I was watching TV and I had my feet on the coffee table. Now, is that okay in your house to put feet on tables and stuff? Well, it wasn't okay in my house. But for some reason, I thought, you know, I was like around like 9 maybe or 10. And I thought, you know, I could do whatever I wanted to. And I put my feet on the coffee table. And I heard my mom, who was in the kitchen, she said, "Paul Jeffrey Allen." Now, when they use all three of your names, you know you are in trouble, right? Now, I knew. She said, "Get your feet off that coffee table." Now, I was pretty comfortable, but I decided, okay, I'll get them off the coffee table. And, you know, I just lifted them up about 2 inches. I don't know why I did that. It wasn't very smart of me to be sarcastic with my mom, or, you know, I knew exactly what she was saying for me to do, but I didn't want to do it, so I just got smart with her. And all of a sudden, I've never seen my mom move this fast in her life. But she was like Superwoman. She jumped to the refrigerator where the paddle was. I knew where the paddle was. And landed about 25 feet right in front of me. Whap! Right on the top of my feet. "Don't you get sarcastic with me." That's exactly what she said. And I'd never been spanked by my mom before. Now, Dad, that's a whole other story. But my mom, that was the first time my mom had ever been so angry with me that she had hit me with the paddle. And I just wasn't sure what was going on. I thought I'd really messed up so bad that there's no way I got so ugly with her. And I disrespected her and I showed her I didn't love her. I said, "Oh my gosh, if mom is that mad with me, will she forgive me?" Have you ever done anything where you just really messed up? And that's a scary feeling, you know. And I wonder sometimes, do you think that we mess up so bad that God would never love us? He would reject us? You know, sometimes I felt like this little string here. Is there a beginning and an end to this string? Okay, so we have a beginning and an end. There's beginning, there's the end, or the beginning and the end, or whatever you want to. It has a starting point and a stopping point, right? Sometimes we feel like if we don't do what people want us to do, they're going to stop loving us. Sometimes we feel like we have to do the right things for them to love us. But let me ask this question. Now, this ball, where did this ball start and stop?
Nowhere.
I mean, you can't point. Sam, you and I are going to talk after, okay? But this ball, you can't say where on this ball it starts and stops, can you? No. That's the same way for your mom and dad, and especially for God. God's love for us, it doesn't matter what we think we've done. His love doesn't start and stop for us. It never ends. When you play with your basketball, when you play with your soccer ball, whatever you play with, you see a ball, I want you to remember that it doesn't matter what we do, that God will never, never, ever stop loving us. And that's a pretty cool thing, don't you think? But I would recommend not to put your feet on the coffee table. Okay? Let's pray together. Okay? Y'all bow with me. Father, thank you so much for these children. And I thank you that all of us need to remember that there is nothing that we could ever do that would make you stop loving us. That's why you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. You gave your very best so that you would never stop loving us. Help us to remember that every day. And when we do that, we remember how to treat others and how to show other people that we love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all go back to your seats now.
For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading first in the Old Testament, Genesis, where we've been reading for a few weeks. First, we read about Abraham, and now we're reading about the descendants of Abraham. And last week, we read about the sons of Jacob, and in particular, Joseph's brothers selling him into Egypt because they were jealous that he was loved by the father more than they were. This week, we'll be reading in Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15, and we read about Joseph making himself known to his brothers. Feel free to read along in your own Bible. If you'd like to read along but you don't have your Bible, there should be a pew Bible fairly close to you. This is Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." And from the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his holy word. Experience worship together this morning, it's impossible not to be aware of many things around us. Lord, we are aware of the gifts that you have provided to those here. Powerful gifts that bring honor and praise to you in worship. Lord, I thank you for those that can sing and who can lift their voice up in praise of you. For those who can play instruments. For those who can sit quietly at their seat and be reflective and meditative, and even while not making noise, put a lot of energy and experience into worship. Lord, for the people who have the gift of taking care of children during worship in the nursery, for those who greet, for those who lead Sunday school, for those who clean up, Lord, these are all powerful gifts that are a big part of what we do in bringing honor and praise to you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, for the gift of joy that you have given to these children who came up here and sat on the steps this morning, we thank you. Lord, that's something that all of us of all ages, that's something we want. We want that joy in our heart that these children have, and it's only possible through you. Lord, for all the gifts, personal and spiritual, we thank you. Lord, help us to realize the gifts that you've given us and to be able to put them to work, both here on Sunday mornings, but also very importantly, put those to work on Monday mornings and Wednesday afternoons and all during the week in the places we go and the things that we do, so that we can be who you created us to be, so that we can serve others and help others to experience the kind of love that you have for them. Lord, we can't talk about gifts without talking about the gift of your Son and the kind of love that you showed to us by sending him to save us from our sins and our weakness and our imperfection. And Jeff has already said it well, Lord. That is the kind of love that has no beginning and has no end. And that's the kind of love that redeems us and saves us and sustains us. Lord, for the gift of your Son and all the gifts that you share with us, none of which we deserve, we thank you. We give ourselves to you. And we ask for your presence each and every day. Amen.
Thank you.
We are continuing today in our study of Romans, the book of Romans. We've had some interesting comments about last week's lesson, and it's good. It's prompted some thought and discussion. And to kind of give you a summary for those of you that weren't here last week, we talked about Paul's struggle in trying to teach us about the basis for our salvation. And what he was saying to those who would read and to those who would hear in generations to come is that if you use works or the law as your measuring stick for salvation, then it's by works and the law that you'll be judged in according with salvation. And his point, of course, is that no one can achieve perfection under the law. But then he went on to say, by grace, by faith, we're saved. So if you use grace as your measuring stick, if you accept grace, then by grace you'll be saved. And it's prompted a lot of discussion because, you know, our human minds want to think, well, you know, somehow we should have to earn it. And Paul responded, you can't sprinkle a little bit of faith in to make up for your deficiencies in law. Neither can you put a little law in to try to earn your grace. It's either by the law or by grace. By grace, faith in Jesus Christ is obviously the way that we would like to prefer to think about salvation. It also raises some questions about, well, you know, it's not really fair that all these good people do good things all their life, and just because they haven't accepted Jesus, you know, that they're not saved. Well, for that, you have to respond, all those good things are great, but who gets to set the measuring stick for how many good things you have to do to earn salvation? You know, who gets to set that? And God says, keep the law. So when you break one of them, you're a sinner. And we know that sinners need to be saved by grace. By grace. That's what Paul is teaching. And then he takes on in chapter 11, which is where we'll begin today. So take your Bible out. You probably need to leave it open. We'll be referring back and forth to chapter 11. Chapter 11, he takes on a subject that was probably much more poignant at the time he was writing, perhaps, than what we would think about it now. And he's trying to deal with this question about God's people, the Jews. What's going to happen to them? How is God treating them? And is that fair? And what is going on with the remnant of God's chosen people? So he begins in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people for whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, you've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Then skipping down to verse 11, it's not in our lectionary reading, but I want to pick up a couple of verses here. He begins kind of an interesting passage talking about grafting and ingrafting branches. It's kind of an explanation of how God is dealing with the Gentiles and the Jews. In verse 11, he says, again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness be? And then he begins to talk about this grafting that we'll get back to in a few minutes. But I want to go now to verse 29 as he begins to kind of wrap up this section. He says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they may too receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you.
For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Interesting passage. In my efforts to understand better, I went back, and what we have here is Exhibit A. These are my systematic theology notes from Southwestern Seminary. And buried deep in these precious documents is an explanation. An explanation of kind of what Paul's talking about in chapter 11, verse 1. Go back to verse 1. It says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. Dr. Boyd Hunt, you heard me refer to him back in the spring when I did a sermon called Boyd Hunt Systematic Theology Class. Boyd Hunt, in his theology class, as he came to this verse, and it was a relevant verse as you think about a systematic theology, he says when you get to this verse and it's translated by no means, he says that's not sufficient. The sufficient translation is you have to thump your hand on the table and you have to say absolutely not. And seeing him do that was so cute. It really was. He's a little man. He says, absolutely not. And he would thump. He says, Paul is answering the question with enthusiasm. He's answering his own rhetorical question. Did God reject his people? And he says, absolutely not. And in the verses that follow, which as I mentioned, the lectionary reads out, Paul begins trying to explain all this. Explain this to the listeners. And in doing that, he kind of talks about this whole thing of grafting branches. Grafting branches onto a vine as a way of explaining the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's overall plan. And I use the term interesting explanation for good reason. Because Paul is obviously limited in his knowledge and understanding of husbandry. And I say that because, for the record, you normally don't graft branches from a wild olive onto cultivated rootstock. If anything, you do the opposite of that. I know this because when I was in college, I worked at the Mountain Horticultural Crops Research Station in Fletcher, North Carolina. And we did a lot of works with native ornamentals, and we did a lot of grafting to the point where sometimes we couldn't even feel our fingers. They were so numb. And you don't do grafting in the way that Paul is advocating. And if you did this, and of course it is possible, it's possible to do it, but if you did what he advocates in those verses, then you have to understand that the fruit that comes from the branch is characteristic of the branch, not the rootstock. So while the botany may be a little fuzzy, the theology is very clear of what Paul is trying to say. What Paul is saying is that the Jews have been displaced in order to make room for the Gentiles, but lest we boast, he goes on to say, remember that we have no right to despise the Jews, the displaced branches. We have no right to despise them because our grafting is only due to faith. It's due to grace, the grace of God. And if God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he restore you if you forsake faith and try to earn your salvation by works. Interesting stuff. You know, at the beginning of all this, in verse 11, Paul talks about salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Does that strike you as a little unusual? God has allowed salvation to come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. The problem is, for the most part, Christians really haven't lived in a way that would provoke anyone, let alone Jews, to be envious of what we possess, spiritually speaking. And you have to ask yourself the question, personal question, does my conduct, it's not they, it's my. Okay, it's not there, it's my. Does my conduct lead anyone, to be envious of the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ? I think if we're honest, maybe exactly the opposite takes place more often, where people are turned away because of our conduct. Paul is struggling with that. We struggle with that. And he goes on to talk in verse 29, where we picked up today. Paul begins to emphasize that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And what does that mean? God is not in the business of rejection. And Paul wants to make that very clear. Paul is trying to help us understand that by grace, the doors have been thrown open. By law, it was a very narrow path, so to speak. Jesus was really the only one that qualified. But by grace, the doors have been thrown open. And as we look back on 2,000 years of Jewish and Christian relationships, as the Christian church, we need to remember that. As we deal with our Jewish brethren, as we deal with other Gentiles, which, remember when Paul was writing, Jews and Gentiles, that was it. That was the whole world. So if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. Okay, so as we deal with one another, we need to remember that God has thrown open the doors to include as many that would come to know Him through grace. That's what Paul is teaching us. And as we've seen in the last several weeks, Paul is struggling. He's struggling to understand that the reality that his fellow Jews are not accepting salvation through Jesus Christ. He cannot fathom why they would not receive Jesus, the free gift of Jesus through grace. But he also knows that there are some who will not. They will choose not to. And for us, we have to understand that also. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live lives that glorify God. But we've got to understand, there will be some who choose not to. That can be frustrating. It is for me. Why don't they get it? I've asked myself that more than once. And Matthew chapter 15, Jason, as he was reading the lectionary reading today, Matthew chapter 15 is a good example of maybe where Jesus began to feel a little bit of that frustration himself. He's confronted, as you recall from the reading, he's confronted by a Canaanite woman, thus a Gentile. Okay, she was Canaanite, she was a Gentile. And she's seeking mercy. And Jesus responds to her that he was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. You think, wow, that's kind of harsh. That's really harsh, Jesus. I thought you were the guy that accepts all kinds of people, men, women, sinners, saints, children, foreigners, tax collectors, rich, poor, everybody. I thought you accepted all of them. But by all accounts, Jesus' response implies that the woman is not deserving of God's grace. Well, what's going on here? Well, we know that the woman persists, and we know that Jesus relents. So I wonder if Jesus is rejecting her, or if he's trying to teach a lesson, not only to his disciples who were there at the time, but also to us. And maybe he's trying to teach us an important lesson about prejudice. His own people, the Jews, his own people, the very ones that he had been sent to, have not accepted him. And now here he is wandering out in the Gentile region. Wandering in a Gentile region, an outsider, a foreigner, by virtue of her question, accepts his power and his authority. By her question, we know that she accepted his power and authority. But his own people don't. So we can understand Jesus' frustration. It's a little reminiscent of Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. If you recall, every time we read a Christmas story, it seems like we read Luke's account, right? That's the one Linus recites in Charlie Brown Christmas. I mean, it's the standard. It's the Christmas story. And in that account, who were out watching their flocks? I get them in, washing their socks. Who were out watching their flocks, washing their socks by night? Who was doing that? It was the shepherds who were watching their flocks, right? So we hear the story from the homeboys' perspective. I mean, these were the local guys, right? These were the good Jews that were out there taking care of the sheep. And that's the story that Luke tells. Matthew's account is a little bit different. As you recall, we've talked during Advent before about Matthew. As he is writing to the Jews, and he takes very meticulous detail to show how the birth of Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies that were in Scripture. He's trying to help them to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the Messiah. So it strikes me as very odd that he didn't talk about the shepherds out in the field, the good Jewish boys. What he talks about is astrologers, astronomers, kings, foreigners. Foreigners who came from very far away because they acknowledged Jesus as the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Foreigners recognized that, but the Jews didn't. You see, foreigners and outsiders clearly figure into God's plan for mankind. That's not the same thing as predestination. Some people believe that God has a plan and it's for every individual and it's worked out before we ever come into existence. And every detail God has planned out and knows exactly. Others believe that God does have a plan and that's His perfect plan for our lives. But we choose, we make choices, and God knows what those choices are going to be. And some, many of them grieve God. Others rejoice. He rejoices with us. But ultimately, He gives us choice in the matter. Others believe that, well, God's got a plan and He's got a hope for all of mankind. But the details are really not that important. You know, how do we resolve all this? How do we deal with all this? Verse 33 through 36. Let me read those. It's labeled in my Bible the doxology. But it's kind of the closing to his thought process. And here's where Paul comes down. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." You see, I think Paul is coming, as he writes, he's coming to an acceptance of a simple reality that will solve his dilemma. God's ways are unsearchable. And ultimately, they're incomprehensible. God has ways of doing things that are so far beyond our knowing and our understanding, and that's a glorious thing, trust me. We may not like the way things are going, but the fact is that God's got it under control. Paul alluded to this earlier in verse 31 and 32 when he suggested that just as the Gentiles were once non-believers, so now the Jews. And that's part of God's plan. It didn't come as a surprise to him. It didn't wake up one morning and go, "Oh, the Jews aren't believing." And Paul suggests that God causes everyone's disobedience so that ultimately everyone can receive God's mercy. That's almost incomprehensible to us. But that's what he's suggesting. And if you compare the story of Joseph's family in 37 through 50, and again, I guess we're two for two on the lectionary readings. For those of you that always wonder how do those tie together, today we've pulled both of them into the sermon, okay? Both the lectionary readings. But the story in Genesis 37 through 50, it talks about, it's perhaps one of the longest stories in the Bible, and it talks about this family and this amazing series of events that kind of run together that tell us just this amazing story of how the children of Israel end up in Egypt. How did they end up in Egypt? This tells. And some have suggested that there are numerous teachable moments, and indeed there are in this account. But the long-term effect is basically to set the stage for how God's people, how God's children came to be in Egypt. And it sets the stage for the most, one of the most glorious events in their history, and that's the Exodus. So unless they're in Egypt, they can't be rescued out of Egypt. And so that's what it's telling about. So can we trust God's ways even though we don't understand them? Can we trust God's ways even though we don't like them? Some of you probably asked me a question at some point that you are frustrated with my answer. And usually what happens if someone comes to me with a question of deep theology that I know full well that theologians who study this stuff every single day haven't resolved that in their mind satisfactorily. If you ask me a question like that, this is probably the answer that you will get. Either we're not supposed to understand it, or we are incapable of understanding it. And that may seem like a cop-out if you've gotten that answer from me, or if you get that answer from me. That may seem like a cop-out, but if you look at verses 33 through 36, they tend to verify my answer. You see, intellectuals argue that if we have the adequate information, we can fully understand it. The piece that they're missing is that we're the creation. We're not the creator. And if all else fails, look back at verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has ever been his counselor? That should put it in perspective. And Paul comes to the conclusion that the Jews' non-acceptance of God's new offer is to teach a lesson. And sometimes we tend to do the same thing. If we don't understand the circumstances, we say, well, God is just teaching us something. That may be true. It may be oversimplistic. Paul's not sure. I'm not sure I'm sure. But I am sure of one thing. We can learn from everything that happens around us if we are open to God. No matter whether it was something that was God's will or the byproduct of a choice that we made, if we are attuned to God, we can learn from everything that happens around us. So if we want to learn this morning, what do we take from here? I would say perhaps two things, two truths. First of all, God has not rejected the Jews. What God has done is to widen the door to include all who will choose to accept it and come in. The second thing is that God's ways are beyond our understanding, and that's okay. That's okay. Our faith in God can empower us to accept what goes on around us, no matter whether we like it or understand it. And so as we go back to where we started. Dear Father, we confess we don't understand. We don't understand fully your ways. We don't understand you. Because we can't understand how anyone would give up their son willingly. As truth, your word of how much you love us, even when we can't understand it. And Father, we embrace the grace through Jesus Christ that is the basis for our salvation. And Father, we pray that our conduct would be one that would demonstrate the love that you have for us and that we are commanded to have for one another. Father, allow us the knowledge that's adequate and sufficient enough to deal with life's circumstances and at the same time accept the fact we'll never fully understand those circumstances. God, we love you. We praise you as our creator and our redeemer and our sustainer. And it's in the name of your precious Son that we pray. Yeah. You may not understand the nature of grace fully. He does. embrace gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And you're invited into a relationship. This is not this is your be glad you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We sit a moment in front and talk about having a relationship with Jesus. If you're running into works out of own, trying by becoming straight, you've been through the fact that in all circles, you're more kind of set with the consent with one. But allow you grace, allow you on from the world. Here, you like here at the front, talk, you can have a relationship with Jesus. If you're running into work on your own, the lips, that's betraying you've been through the fact that you're circumstance, it's your morning to kind of try and think on your own, things out on your own. You've been trying to live by works, and that's becoming frustrating for you. You've been frustrated over the fact that you don't understand all of life's circumstance. This is your morning to kind of square that with God, to confess that with God, and to move on, to allow him through grace to allow you to move on from this day forward. If you're here and you'd like to be a part of a church family, you haven't embraced one yet, we'd love for you to be a part of the family here at College Park, and I'll be glad to share with you how we receive members. I want to challenge you as believers to pray. As you sing the song, hear the words, mean the words, make them your prayer. If you would like to pray here at the altar, the altar is certainly open for you to pray for those who have not received Christ, or for those who are struggling, to pray for yourself. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.